Today I want to take a look at some issues from a little different angle than perhaps some of us have been looking at them, at least in our present history. In your day, in other words, and in mine. As a people, not just Adventist, but as a people of this nation, I'd like to suggest this morning that we are richly blessed as Americans. We're probably the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Our freedoms, your freedoms, my freedoms, the freedoms of our family, were purchased by the framers of the United States Constitution and ratified by the blood of countless thousands who made the ultimate sacrifice in order that we might keep our God-given freedoms. Before we talk about some of the issues that I want to share with you this morning, I invite you to bow your heads with me and ask God to open our eyes this morning that we might see where we are. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer this morning, even before we've asked, and for opening our eyes, and for stopping our ears long enough from the busyness of everyday sounds to hear you speak to us. Father, may we respond to your call to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And we'll take a look beginning with verse 11. Revelation, chapter 13. And let's take a look beginning with verse 11, what God has given to us through prophecy. Very important chapter, one that I think most of us as Seventh-day Adventists in particular, and many Christians, have studied this chapter with many, many blessings coming as a result of their understanding. Revelation 13, verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had something." What does he have? Two horns. Two horns like a lamb, and he speaks like a what? Like a dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. We find that from Revelation 12, the preceding chapter that talks about Satan. And he, this little lamb-like beast with the two horns, exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he, this little lamb-like beast, doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? Killed. This little lamb-like beast certainly doesn't sound like a lamb, does it? Comes in like a lamb, goes out like a dragon, if I can say it the way Jesus says it here. And he causes all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. As Seventh-day Adventists, we know these verses almost by heart, don't we? You could have closed your eyes and just about known what was coming next, even if you didn't know it actually word for word. You know the thought, you know the flow, you know the events as they are to be unfolded in reality through the prophetic scroll of Revelation. We as Seventh-day Adventists have been sharing this part that I've shared this morning with you all over the world. We've been warning thousands and thousands of people of the events that one day will transpire in reference to Revelation chapter 13. The prophecy of this little lamb-like beast that begins in verse 11, we have discovered as Seventh-day Adventists meets only one nation on earth, specifically only one, and that is the United States of America. There's no other nation that fits this scenario that John outlines under the inspiration of Jesus Christ. According to God's Word, the day will come when this Lamb-like or Christ-centered beast, and may I suggest that the Lamb has always been a symbol of Christ in God's Word. For Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." May I suggest that this Lamb-like beast was to be a godly power, a godly nation, a Christ-centered nation. May I also suggest that when America was founded, that it was founded on Christian principles, which we'll discuss here this morning. And I'd like to suggest that from the very beginning that this nation was basically an unpopularized nation. In other words, it only had those basically that came to this nation to begin a new world. It was to become a bastion of God's last day truth to a last generation of people from which this nation would give the everlasting gospel to all of God's children. And we would have freedom of religion in this nation in which to accomplish the final task. But now Revelation gives us an interesting insight. It says that this lamb-like beast has two horns and that one day it will change its characteristics from a Christ-centered nation, a lamb-like position, and it would become like that of a dragon. That's scary because the dragon is not like Jesus. In fact, the dragon is everything that Jesus isn't. The dragon is a symbol of Satan himself. How could this tremendous nation under God become a tyrant of God's people? According to God's Word, there were two little horns on the head of this lamb-like beast that I am suggesting this morning set this nation apart as the greatest nation on earth. And God declared that the time would come when we would eventually turn our back on these two foundational principles that are represented by the two horns. Listen to these two little words, keys for us to understand. The foundational principles upon which this nation was founded was republicanism and Protestantism. Now, Jesus said that one day these little horns, these symbolic horns on the little lamb, someday we're going to see a change take place, and this whole little creature is going to move from its lamb-like godly features into that of a satanic creature. And you and I think of Satan as having horns, don't we? Well, we shouldn't, because he doesn't have any horns. In fact, he's a beautiful person in his own person. And he is a deceiving angel. But in our story this morning, Satan takes over this lamb-like beast with the two horns, republicanism and Protestantism. Now what happens when our nation begins to speak of the dragon? May I suggest that it will surrender to the influence and the power of Satan? In other words, when we give up our common aims as a Christian nation, when we give up our equality, believing that all men and women are created equal by a Creator God, and when we give up our right to vote by remaining silent on spiritual issues, and allow the state and the government to pass laws contrary to our established freedoms, then we as a people have moved from a republic to a monarchy. We need to remember the two things that our founding fathers established for us. Number one, this nation would be ruled by the people and not a king. Number two, secondly, we would remain a Protestant nation and never again have a pope to rule over the conscience of its people. We were to be a republic, a voice of the people, by the people, and for the people, a government that would represent the desires of a Christian nation. And we were to be Protestant, and remain faithful to God's Word, not to the traditions from which we had broken away from. In other words, we would have religious freedom for all men, a guarantee by the state that no king or priest would be allowed to dictate or legislate over the churches, telling them how or on what day they should worship. This Protestant freedom was established at the very First Amendment that was attached to our Constitution, known as the Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights was adopted in 1791. And the very first of those amendments says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. May I suggest that Article number 1 in the Bill of Rights of our Constitution was a religious amendment. Let me explain what I mean, and you'll see it, I think, in just a moment, of what I'm implying. This amendment to our Constitution reestablished every area of religious freedom that had been taken away by the hierarchy of the old world. When our founding fathers came here, they laid down a contractual agreement among themselves that this nation would never again go back to what they had walked away from. Our freedoms now guaranteed our freedom of speech so that we could talk about our God, so that we could preach about a coming king, so that we would no longer have interference from a state religion with a king or a pope who were now over us. We no longer wanted them. We were free now to print that which we had been denied and which had been taken from us or interpreted to us or for us, God's Word. We had God's Word, and no king or bishop or priest could ever take it away again. We were free to live and to share the good news of God's Word. We were God's lamb-like beast of revelation, a nation of religious freedom, which God could now use to spread the everlasting gospel to the last generation on earth. With these thoughts in mind, I want to share something with you this morning from a man by the name of John Adams. Just two little sentences, but listen to them. John Adams, there were two John Adams that our history books record. One was John Quincy Adams, and the other was John Adams. John Adams was the father of John Quincy. And John Adams was the second president of the United States, way back there at the beginning of the early history of America. And John Quincy Adams followed in Daddy's footsteps and became the sixth president of the United States. So John Adams, I'm speaking of this morning. Listen to what he had to say. And before I read it, I just want to make this little note. I fear this morning somewhat that not only have we as Seventh-day Adventists forgotten the intent of the U.S. Constitution, but so has the majority of Americans. Now listen to what John Adams wrote concerning the survival of this new form of government that our nation had adopted. Our Constitution, he says, was designed only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. I have a question. Does Mr. Adams' comment concerning our Constitution identify a key point that, if forgotten, would eventually lead this nation to repudiate every principle of its Constitution as a Protestant and Republican government? I think so. Think with me for a moment. Think with me now. Mr. Adams wrote, Our Constitution was designed only for a moral and religious people. Now, was he saying that our Constitution was inadequate to govern an immoral people or a people who had no religious principles? Should they be in charge of government? If that's what Mr. Adams was implying, then I'm suggesting this morning he identified the key that would ultimately set the stage for the fulfillment of Revelation 13, which would turn the lamb-like beast into a dragon. In order for this lamb-like beast to one day speak as a dragon, a degeneration of the two horns, republicanism and Protestantism, would have to take place. Something would have to alter those two powers. As long as the United States remained a moral and religious nation, we could expect the Constitution to fit our form of government, according to John Adams. And I tend to agree with him this morning. But, follow me now, when Protestant America began opening her doors to the Roman power from which she had broken away, and when she opened her shores and extended her arms to welcome the religions of the East, her two horns began to weaken, and her Republican and Protestant form of government began to deteriorate, just like John Adams seemed to imply that it would. Let me paraphrase what one Adventist writer said, and let me apply it specifically to America in the 1990s. When we as a nation come to the point where we can no longer measure our faith, our morals, and our ethics by an objective, absolute standard, then everything is up for grabs. What I'm suggesting, beloved, is that this nation was founded on God's great principles and His moral law. And I'm suggesting this morning that when any nation, and in particular when this nation, throws out the principles of God's holy law, there is no constitution on earth and no Bill of Rights that's going to remain in defense. Not even God will defend the nation that destroys the fundamental principles of His law that He Himself has given for all men to be governed by. And I might add, when we allow paganism and spiritualism to become an acceptable lifestyle in this godly, quote-unquote, country, we can expect to lose our religious freedoms. For they will be taken from us by the very ones who refuse to be governed by morality and religious principles, especially if those are the people we've elected for office over us. And the irony of it all is that these very ungodly persons will actually use the Constitution and the Bill of Rights as a justification for exercising their immoral conduct, and as a result, they will destroy the very laws that were set up as a protection and guarantee of our religious morality and political freedoms. And the sad thing is that what I've just said is where we are today. Beloved, I'm suggesting that we have forgotten God's leading in our past history. And as a religious nation, we have turned our back on God. We have not only failed to evangelize the world, including those entering America, but we have become a people, as described in Revelation 3, a lukewarm body, increased with goods, and in need of nothing, not even God. Instead of holding high our national standard of morality and our God-given religious principles, including self-sacrifice and service for others, we have given in as a nation to the love of the world, to the pride of life, and to the lust of the flesh. As the generations have come and gone over the last 200 years, our nation's churches have gradually fallen into deeper and deeper apostasy. And then out of that early apostasy came a movement, a last movement, to call God's people out of Babylon. And beloved, you and I represent that movement. Very special movement, which we'll talk about in just a moment. As these generations have continued over the period of time in our existence and bringing us up today, we have discovered that we have actually changed our theology to fit the lifestyle that we have learned to enjoy. Rather than standing in defense of the gospel and its power to change lives, including those who came to our shores, we changed the gospel to fit the cultures and lifestyles of those who came. And as a result, the gospel has lost its power, and our churches have only a form of godliness. And in order to be fair, real fair this morning, I have to include myself. I am convinced that most of our Seventh-day Adventist churches in North America, in this nation, this land of liberty and plenty and freedom, I'm suggesting this morning that the majority or most of our Seventh-day Adventist churches in this nation have also fallen into the state of religious apathy. And like the churches around us, we have become lukewarm and pathetically Laodicean. As a result, Satan's steady march upon our shores and our years of carelessness as a nation in playing the role of the harlot are beginning to be seen today. The results of what we've done is beginning to show in our nation. And many of us as Seventh-day Adventists are becoming concerned, for we see today a deadly trap that has been set for all religious people, particularly for the Seventh-day Adventist church, because God called us His remnant and gave us a special message to call a special people to a special body. Rather than remaining, however, true to our calling, rather than remaining a people of the what? Do you remember that? I remember that when people used to look at Seventh-day Adventists and say, oh, you people are people of prophecy. You people understand Daniel and Revelation. You people understand where the world is going. You people understand the book. Don't argue with an Adventist. You'll lose. Beloved, I'm not suggesting you ever argue with an Adventist. Adventists shouldn't argue. We weren't called to argue. We were called to invite the world to follow the standard of Jesus Christ. So rather than remaining a people of the book, a people of high biblical standards, a people of moral ethics, a people of dedication and commitment to Christian education, in order that we might continue to preach and teach and share the everlasting gospel through our children and their children and their children until Jesus came, we have become complacent, contented, lukewarm, and apathetic. In short, we have lost our vision. And if Satan has his way, we will also perish from the earth. The good news is, the church will not perish. And by God's grace, I've determined to go through with it. How about you? But I have a question this morning. Could it be that in our apathy and our short-sightedness, we have exalted ourselves as having the truth because we keep the Sabbath, and as a result have tended to ignore the other 9 commandments? Let me explain what I mean. See if this makes sense. Rather than standing in defense of God's total law, as we once did, and in full support of our nation that was once founded under God and based upon His moral law, especially the last six, which governs man's relationship to his fellow man. I ask the question this morning, have we let down our high standards? And have we become content with keeping only the fourth commandment and keeping that in the limelight of the world so that they know one thing about Adventists, we don't worship on Sunday. But have we neglected the other nine? I think perhaps we have forgotten that we once had in common many things with the fundamental Christians of this nation. And we today have placed ourselves as part of the local community and a right to belong here because we uphold the seventh-day Sabbath. Beloved, whatever happened to upholding the other nine of God's commandments? Don't they count too? You see, in our early infancy, we were men and women of God's Word. Our very roots should have reminded us of our biblical heritage. For we were the embodiment of all the great Protestant churches that came out of the Dark Ages and into God's glorious light of the 1840s and brought back the torch of the early church. We were the remnant of her seed, which were to keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Beloved, I think we've lost the faith and today focus only on that which agitates our neighbors. It's a wall today. It's not a bridge over which we can go and bring them into the knowledge that will set them free in Jesus Christ. I wish we could remember our roots and what we had so much in common with those Protestant men of God. The early Seventh-day Adventist family was made up of Orthodox Christians, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians and Congregationalists, Methodists, Baptists, Millerites, and even the Seventh-day Baptists. We were not only men and women of God's Word, but staunch upholders of God's everlasting law. However, if we as a church have been guilty of one sin above another in our generation, here in America, I am suggesting that it has been our unbalanced focus on the Sabbath Sunday issue. Now, James 2:10 is a familiar passage that we all recall. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. And sometimes I get the impression as I look at myself in the mirror, Pastor, have you become a person who's only focused on one of God's laws at the expense of all the others? Have we as Seventh-day Adventists become so narrow in our thinking that we believe it is only moral to stand for the fourth commandment? And you only hear us standing for religious liberty when our Sabbath is threatened? What about the morality of the last six commandments upon which this nation was founded? Don't they count? Can't our voices be heard? Beloved, is it immoral for children to abuse their parents? Answer me, is it? It should be immoral for children to abuse and disrespect and not honor their parents. That's immoral. Parents, according to God's Word, said that we should discipline our children. We should spare not the rod. I'm not talking of child abuse. But the switch needs to be applied to the seat of wisdom. I'm not speaking of slapping a child across the face. I'm speaking discipline in wisdom is education and training. Train up a child in the way he should go is what the Bible says. But yet today, we as Adventists in North America have a tendency to remain silent when children are allowed to abuse their parents, because that's not a moral issue as far as many of us are concerned. Do you see where I'm headed? I'm suggesting this morning, beloved, it's more than just the Sabbath. I ask again, is it not also moral to stand against a child's abuse of their parents? And I say, yes, it is moral to stand against children's abusing their parents. I shudder when I think of laws that are being considered even as I speak this morning, laws that are even now going before the United States Senate for ratification, laws that would empower the state, not the parent, to determine the best interest of the child, quote unquote. Laws that would grant the child freedom of association with individuals and organizations of their choice, not yours. Laws that would establish the mass media as the provider of children's social, spiritual, and moral well-being and physical and mental health. Not this, but the mass media has the right to establish religion in the minds of your children, grandchildren, and mine. Laws that require the state to offer family planning education and services, not Christian education, but state education, and a system to facilitate the identification, reporting, referral, investigation, treatment, and follow-up of parents who violate their children's rights. I ask you, beloved, is this moral in a so-called Christian society? I say no. The state no longer has a right to tell parents that they need to guide their children according to state law. We already have a law, and it's God's word. Train up the child in this way, and he will go all right. I think of a statement in Malachi chapter 4, an Elijah message that says that the last call will be to turn the hearts of the children to the parents, and the heart of the parents to the children, not something that's going to create friction between mom and the child and dad. Where is our nation headed today, and what are we doing as Adventists to counter it? Waiting for a Sunday law. I ask, is it not also moral to stand against the killing of innocent children through the abortion of babies? Our church has remained silent on that issue for many years. But I ask you this morning, is it not moral to stand against "thou shalt not kill"? A law that this nation was founded on from God's holy law. It's still wrong to kill, but today murderers are going free because of who they are. And those who aren't murderers are being killed. I ask you, is that moral? No. And what are we doing to speak against it? We're waiting for a Sunday. I ask you, is it not moral to stand against immorality that destroys our society, our culture, our family, and our little children? Just last month, February 1995, just a couple of weeks ago, House Bill 1257 was defeated in Colorado. And I thank God for some Christian legislators who took a moral stand and voted it down. This bill, if passed, would have allowed homosexuals the right in this nation, or at least in that state, to press charges against any pastor whose biblically based sermons should speak against the lifestyle of homosexuality or lesbianism or the homosexual agenda. In other words, the preacher who's standing on which this nation was founded goes to jail. And the perversions run free. I ask you, is it moral to speak up against immorality? And I say yes. But why are we only focusing on Sabbath Sunday? I ask again, is it not moral to stand against the government stealing from the very people they have vowed to protect? Is it not moral to stand up so that the government will stop doing what it's doing to the people that they vowed to protect? When I look at our Bill of Rights, we have a right to redress our government when they take advantage of our freedom and our right to pursuit of happiness, when men and women no longer have a right to employment but must live off of government handouts, because American leaders have taken away the money and the right for you to work, which my Bible says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Beloved, we have taken away the pride of American men. We have destroyed the backbone of this nation. And many of us as Seventh-day Adventists refuse to get involved or to allow our voice to even be heard in conversation that we're against thievery by leaders who would take away money and jobs and positions from American citizens so that they can live on government excess spending that they don't need and they have no right for. But you see, we as Adventists can't get involved in that because we call that politics. But isn't it strange that Sabbath Sunday isn't political? All of the other moral laws seem to somehow be political, and we can't involve ourselves with that. But the Sabbath issue, that's where our focus is. I ask again, is it not moral to stand against a government who steals openly? Millions and billions of taxpayers' dollars until the tax is so great upon the average American that almost 50% of his income goes to men and women who travel the world for immorality. Somebody ought to say, it's immoral what you're doing. I ask again, is it not moral to stand against those who bear false witness against innocent people? Have we come to the time that Isaiah prophesied would come, when judgment would be turned backward and justice would stand afar off and truth would fall in the streets and honesty would not be allowed? Have we come to the day when truth falls in the street and those who depart from evil, those who come out of her, my people, make themselves a prey? Have we come to that time? Or is God still saying to His mighty angels, hold, 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 so a few more might yet be sealed? My Bible says in Isaiah 59:14-15, that when the Lord sees such things, it displeases Him that there is no judgment in the land. I ask, is it not moral also to stand against the sin of coveting, including the perversion of the mass media, which uses its tool to effectively destroy the lives of men, women, and little boys and girls by focusing their attention on things and more things and materialism and things of this earth instead of turning their hearts toward God? Is it wrong to allow children to sit in front of that mass media and be brainwashed that if you have enough things, you'll win in the end? Beloved, it's not things that saves us, it's Jesus Christ. Let me share something else right here. This is not part of my notes this morning, but I want to share it with you because I think that it's extremely important that we take a look at it in light of God's Word. Back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor anything that is his neighbor's. Beloved, listen to me. We have immorality today in this nation. It is so bad and so out of control that we don't even want to talk about it. I didn't even put it in my notes today, but beloved, let me just say this. Is it immoral for us to speak out against this kind of trafficking and immorality? I have to say, beloved, it's moral for us to stand up and be counted and to be counted so that we can stand against the immorality that's going on in the world today. And the news media and our mass media of television and videos and the printed page wallers in the filth, the pornography and smut, all under the so-called right of the Constitution and our right of freedom of press. Beloved, the freedom of this press, of this nation, was never given to destroy Christianity, to destroy the home, to destroy families. The freedom of this press, of this nation, was given that we might print God's Word and share the good news that will bring families into harmony with God and with one another. Beloved, again I ask, is it not moral for us to take a stand against those who are breaking God's 10th commandment and are encouraging children and adults to covet other men's wives through lust, through the temptation of the eye, the ear, and the flesh? Beloved, it's time we have a clarion call as a people to the world. Come out of her, my people, and touch not her unclean things. The last six commandments of God's holy law are still holy. God penned those laws with his own hand, beloved. He never trusted it to Moses' chisel. He wrote it with his own finger. And those six commandments have been given as a code of ethics for all men and all women in our relationship with one another. And yet I fear that what is beginning to take place in America in the 1990s is going to leave many of us as Seventh-day Adventists quite literally in the dust. There is a growing movement underway to get back to God's law and to abolish church-state separation in order to enforce morality. I'd like to suggest this morning, it's too late. We've played the harlot too long. We've allowed too many people and too many places of leadership that had no commitment, no moral standing, no identity with God. And we are where we are today because we play the role of the harlot. May I suggest that what we have forgotten is that our United States was once set up under God as a Christian nation to keep the law and uphold morality among its people. Why then, you may say, if you haven't received the insight yet, why, you might ask, are we in such a mess? If you don't see it, let me be a little more laborious for a moment, if I may. Because, beloved, over the past 200 years, we have chosen to elect men and women from local communities, local states, and for government who have no desire to be moral or to uphold the standards of our founding fathers. We have elected men, priests of Rome, to sit on the highest positions of authority in this land. They are legal attorneys, but they practice in their black robes every Sunday in a Roman church. And if you know anything about Rome, beloved, Rome's motto is that Rome comes first, state comes next. And when I see that we have reached our hand across the abyss and we have dotted across the landscape of this free nation, not Protestantism, but Romanism from the old world. When I see dotting across this landscape Buddhist temples, Baha'i temples. When I see temples that worship other gods, pagan gods, gods of reincarnation, New Age gods, and all kinds of gods that have never been converted to Christianity, then I know that we have lost our freedom as a people. And I know, according to what John Adams seemed to imply, our government won't function with constitutional law by those who have no moral principles. And thus, human enactments, laws manufactured by satanic agencies, under a plea of goodness and what is termed restriction of evil, have been exalted in your day and mine. That homosexuals have a right to live their own lifestyle. Pass laws that allow people to be immoral. That's okay. Pass laws that allow children to have freedom so that they can do what they want and divorce their own parents. Have laws that break up the family. That's all right. And Satan has come in to our own leadership of this nation. And human enactments and laws manufactured by him, all under a plea of goodness for the people, have been exalted, while God's holy commandments, all 10, have been despised and trampled under feet. Now today, we have an angry clergy who are filled with what they would term righteous indignation. Men and women who are waking up and desiring to bring America back to God, one way or the other. Do you remember Revelation 13 said that one day the little lamb-like beast would speak as a dragon, and she would make all the world come and worship her, and she would unite with the first beast, which was the beast from which she had broken away. That was Rome. And she would form an image to that beast in this nation. Yes, beloved, Sunday Sabbath issue will come. Guaranteed. But I ask you this morning, what about the other 6 laws that were written specifically for this nation and for man's relationship with man? And the freedom, of course, that you can worship God on the day that you choose and in the way that you choose. But we weren't talking about Buddha. Do you understand what I'm saying? We were talking about God. It was the God of this book that we embossed on the silver dollar. It was in that God that we trusted, not the God of Buddha. But not so today. I have a warning I'd like to leave you with this morning. If we as Adventists miss this perhaps last opportunity to stand up and be counted, if we refuse to stand for all of God's commandments, including the Sabbath, we will be placing ourselves in a very unfavorable position in the days ahead as far as the Christian community is concerned. I suggest that we stand for the right, no matter what commandment is being violated. I believe that it's time that we as Seventh-day Adventists once again pick up the book and raise our standard to match it. Raise our lifestyle. lifestyle to come into harmony with all of God's requests, not just Sabbath observance. When the Sabbath ultimately becomes the focus, listen to me now. When the Sabbath ultimately becomes the focus, what will the Christian community think of Seventh-day Adventists in that last remnant of time if they have never heard from us except on one issue, Sabbath Sunday? And while they're standing against abortion, while they're standing against homosexuality, while they're standing against the biblical teachings of this word, Adventists are mute, silent, refusing to take a stand because we're focused on the last big one, Sabbath Sunday. If, beloved, we refuse to be keepers of God's commandments and we refuse to have the faith of Jesus, then I question if we really know who we are at all. Beloved, let's change the scenario. How will our local community look at us if Adventists are foremost in standing for thus saith the Lord? It is written. How will the community look at us in that day when Sabbath Sunday finally becomes the issue and all the attention of the world is focused on a day of worshiping either Christ or the beast? Sabbath or Sunday? God's law or man's law? What will the community think of Seventh-day Adventists at that crucial moment when their eternal life will be weighed in the balance as to which side they move to? What will they think of Adventists who have been faithfully proclaiming truth in all of its forms? May I suggest that they will have but one recourse. They will have but one answer for Seventh-day Adventists. And that is, we would expect that of you. Why? Because we have been known to keep it all holy, because it is holy. They couldn't expect anything else. But beloved, if all they hear from us is Sabbath Sunday, they may look at us in that day and say, where were you when the millions of children were being slaughtered? Where were you when the gays were taking over this nation? Where were you when the government was wasting millions and millions of dollars and causing thousands of American citizens to eat out of garbage cans? Where were you? Where was your voice? Where was your print? Why didn't you stand up and take a stand? Oh, what will you say in that day? If we break one, we've broken them all. But what a greater tragedy to have only kept one and thrown the other all the way. May God help us to build a bridge while we still have time, and not a wall, is my prayer this morning. Let us pray. Father, when we look at where we've come, where we are, and where we're going as a people, some of us shudder, and some of us weep. God, teach us how to be men and women of your word. Give us courage to stand, to speak, to share our conviction with those about us. We don't have to speak in a pulpit. We don't have to be an editor of a magazine. Father, just help us to be faithful in our sphere, wherever we are. When others are talking, Father, give us the grace to speak up, to stand for conviction and for what is right, though the heavens fall. Please, Father, let us be men and women who are true to our God-given duty as the needle of the compass is to the pole. Help us not to be afraid to call sin by its right name. Help us, Father, to be your men and your women, your boys, your girls, for this hour in which we live. So that when Jesus soon comes, we might be able to sing that song and understand the meaning, faith of our fathers living still. Father, give us the faith of Jesus that we might be able to reflect His character through obedience to His law. In His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1995, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by Pastor Santee or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. For email orders via CompuServe, our address is 74532-122. Or you may write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Celebrating 20 years of service to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with balanced, powerful messages that will help you in your preparation to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.